just here kind of walking around and observing. And we are very fortunate to have such committed volunteers that do such a great job of helping our students, our children, kind of grow to know Christ and to grow in Christ. And so I just encourage you, those of you who are helping, you are making a huge difference. And it does, you sometimes don't realize the impact that you may be having. If you are benefiting from their help and their volunteering, I would encourage you to as well just tell them a word of thanks for all that that they are doing. And I can tell you, having talked to both Julie and Pat, there's plenty of room for more volunteers as well. And so if you'd like to get involved in that way, feel free to talk to either Julie or Pat, or shoot them an email. The emails are on the back of the bulletin, and they'd love to hear from you. So, all right, let's go to the Lord in prayer as we turn our focus to His Word this morning. God, we do thank You for the opportunity that we have to be a part of Your work in this world. Lord, to be involved in the work of Your body, the church, as You have called us to make disciples. Lord, sharing the good news of Jesus Christ with those around us. And then, Lord, helping to one another to grow in Christ, to become more like Him, to learn and to follow His example in our lives. And Lord, that is our desire individually, and that is certainly our desire corporately as the body of Christ. And so, God, I pray that You would use this time as we look at Your Word, that by Your Spirit You would continue to work in our hearts and in our lives. Lord, again, transforming us into that image of Christ. And Lord, that we would, as was mentioned earlier in the passage from Romans, that we would know Your good, pleasing, and perfect will for us, and Lord, that we would follow in obedience. And so, God, we commit now this time to You. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so last Sunday in our study in 1 Thessalonians, we were beginning chapter 2. We looked at those first six verses of that chapter, and we were reminded of this great privilege that we have, and also great responsibility that we have as followers of Jesus Christ, having been entrusted with the gospel, with that good news of about Jesus, about the salvation that can be found in Him, and that each generation of the church is entrusted with that life-giving message. And it was a good reminder to us. Today we're going to continue on in chapter 2 as we look at verses 7 through 12, and again, be reminded of the character as well as the role that we have in making disciples for Jesus Christ. So if you have your Bibles, I want to begin by reading that passage of Scripture, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 7 through 12. It says, "But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we were proclaimed to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into His own kingdom and glory." I think the first person in my life that I can remember outside of my parents and immediate family that I can remember really sort of taking time and making an effort to help me grow, to disciple me, if you will, in my faith in Jesus Christ, was probably my campus pastor in college. I had started attending that group as a sophomore and probably had been going for a little over a month or so when one day he asked me to come to breakfast. And I didn't normally get up that early, but I figured, you know, it was a free meal. I didn't really know what he had in mind, but I showed up for breakfast that day, and he started just asking me questions about my faith in Christ, sort of shared my testimony with him, asking me questions about how things were going and what my plans were. And I think I shared maybe with him at that time I was already beginning to think that I might be going into ministry. And anyway, after that first breakfast, there were future invitations to breakfast, sometimes invitations to go play volleyball with him, invitations to come to his house for dinner, different things like that. And again, at the time, I probably really didn't have any clue what was going on there, but throughout all of those times spent, there were more questions asked, there was some instruction given, there were times that we prayed together, and I was watching all of this and seeing kind of his life and his character and so forth. You know, there are a lot of sort of catchy phrases about the connection between discipleship and disciple-making and relationships with people. We talked about one of those a couple of weeks ago. We said, you know, that phrase, more is caught than is taught, right? And there's other similar kinds of phrases. You probably have heard some, you know, rules without relationship leads to rebellion, or they don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. Discipleship is relationship. That's one that I have used from time to time. Well, we see that teaching coupled with personal relationship is really the pattern that Scripture has for us in disciple making. It's the pattern we see in the life of Jesus, right? That Jesus not only taught, but he was involved personally with his disciples. They walked with him, and they sort of shared in life with him. That's the pattern we also see here with Paul, right? As he is writing this letter to the church in Thessalonica and is interested in seeing them grow in their Christ-likeness, grow in their faith, and he's reminding them of the relationship that he has with them and that he had with them when he was there in the city. Paul clearly describes the kind of relationship he had with these believers, and he shares about his love for them and his interactions with them and the things that he taught them and how he led them in the relationship with Jesus. And that's going to be our focus this morning as we look at this passage, because effective disciple making happens when biblical instruction is accompanied by a relationship of Christ-like love and leadership. Let me repeat that again. Effective disciple-making happens when biblical instruction is accompanied in a relationship of Christ-like love and leadership. All right, well, there's four qualities of love and leadership that Paul describes in his relationship to the Thessalonians. And the first of those qualities is gentleness. Disciple-making happens with gentleness. Now, we started in verse 7, but I want to back up just for a second into verse 6. That was in the passage we looked at last week. But Paul, at the very end of that passage, says, "Nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or for others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ." So Paul has just been sharing, he's talking about how as an apostle of Jesus, he could have made demands on the church. Now, there's some question, what is that make demands referring to? And there's a couple of possibilities. If you look again at our passage, for example, in verse 9, Paul is referring to how he would work and so that the church the new believers there that he was discipling weren't responsible for taking care of all of his physical needs. And so some have said, well, making demands, Paul is referring to the expectation that he could have had or made of them that they support him in his work with them. But we'll get to that in a little bit. But it really, that since that doesn't happen until verse 9, the immediate context in verses 6 through 8, where Paul is talking about his interactions with them, and he compares his interactions to this the care of a mother for a child, and uses this word gentleness, it seems that the make demands is talking about that Paul as an apostle could have been very authoritative, kind of dictatorial, very sort of aloof and kind of from a top-down kind of leadership style. But that wasn't what Paul says they experienced, that as he was with them, he says he was gentle among them like a mother caring for her own children. Now, I need to stop there because some of your Bibles may have a different word than gentle. And there is some kind of a textual question mark there on that word gentle if you look at your footnotes and so forth. The word gentle and the word infant have just one letter difference between the two of them. And so there's some question, because the earliest manuscripts that we have of this letter actually use the word infant. And the theory behind how these kinds of things work is that when a text has a difficult reading, and for Paul to say, "I was like an infant among you, like a mother caring for your children," seems kind of odd to first call himself the child and then call himself the mother. The sort of the analogies are a little bit questionable. That those who are taking this letter and making copies of it would see that and be like, "Well, that's probably not the right word," and so they would change it to something that made more sense, that was, again, just one letter different, and so they used the word gentle. I share that all, but then to say this, whether you use the word infant or the word gentle, the meaning is the same, right? Paul is trying to make the same point, that Paul was not, again, exerting his authority, throwing his weight around, sort of coming at them in a very harsh way, making demands of these pagan believers, these new believers who've converted out of sort of their paganism, these Gentiles, you know, coming at them with a lot of harsh sort of teaching and words. But rather, it says he was gentle. He was as an infant. He was like a mother caring for her children. In Romans chapter 2, verse 4, Paul points out to the believers there in Rome that the kindness of God, his loving kindness, is what leads us to repentance. That God has treated us and has shown us the kind of loving kindness, the kind of gentleness that Paul is talking about here. That really the way he's interacted with the church in Thessalonica is the way that God has interacted with us. And it leads us to a place of desiring to follow, that desiring to obey and to listen, much more so than sort of that authoritative kind of heavy-handedness that Paul could have as an apostle of Christ demonstrated among them. This past week I happened to be over at Sager Classical Academy, this new Christian school here in town. And I was sitting in the hallway in a chair, and the kindergarten class came out and lined up along the wall. The teacher told them, "Put all right, backs against the wall." And then she remembered she had something in her classroom she'd forgotten. And so she said to the class, she said, "All right, Mr. Bomer here's in charge. I'll be right back." A bunch of kindergartners. And so I kind of, you know, just when she was sort of having fun with him, and I sort of just kind of teasingly, I said, "All right, I'm in charge. You guys put your backs against the wall like your teacher said," just with a smile on my face, very kind of teasingly with them. And they all were already doing that. But this one little boy, when I said that, he kind of got this real ornery look on his face, and then he stepped away from the wall, and he said, "I don't have to. You're not the boss of me." Now, isn't that kind of the response that we a lot of times have? Right? When someone comes at us that way, just we rear up and we get our backs up and we want to resist. Paul approaches the people with kindness and gentleness. And that should be our approach when we're trying to help someone to follow after Jesus, who has treated us in the very same way. Disciple making happens with gentleness. We also see that disciple making happens with openness. Disciple-making happens with openness. Look at verse 8. Paul describing his relationship with them. He says, "So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us." Last week, we mentioned that one of the things that had been going on in the church since Paul and Silas had moved on to other cities was that there were some who were trying to get the believers to sort of give up on this whole following Christ and the gospel. And they had been undermining, first, one of the ways was to sort of undermine the message. And they were saying that this whole gospel message was hollow, it was empty, it was meaningless. And that was one way they were trying to undermine the message. They were also trying to undermine Paul and Silas and probably saying things like, "Well, they didn't really care about you guys. They were just here to take advantage of you, and they've moved on, and they haven't ever come back since." sort of undermining that relationship as well. And so Paul is writing this and reminding them of his desire for them and how he was affectionately desirous of them. And not only did he share with them the gospel of God, the message, but he says he shared with them their lives. They had opened up their lives, themselves, to the people in this church in Thessalonica. That would be how later on in verse 10, Paul is able to say that they were witnesses of how holy and righteous and blameless was his conduct among them. How would they know that? Well, they would know it because Paul had again opened himself to them and had shared his life with them while he was there. I mentioned earlier that campus pastor and how he had begun to sort of take time to meet with me, not just on the regular, you know, Wednesday night meetings, but through other times during the week and spending time with our students and again with me in particular. He began to share not only the gospel, right, but his own life. And again, that's what we see in this picture of a disciple-making relationship, not only in the life of Paul, but especially in the life of Christ with his disciples. And I think it's important that we recognize, too, that this kind of relationship that is helping someone to grow in Christ doesn't have to be just teacher to student or older to younger. It can be even a peer-to-peer kind of relationship. Right, I've seen many times in churches and ministries where a small group of people begins to share life together and get to know one another and spend time with each other and learn from each other and sort of depend upon each other as they walk through life. I've seen that in small groups, ladies and maybe a ladies' Bible study that begin to not only study the Bible together for that hour or 2 hours, but have coffee together during the week and pray together and talk about the things they're learning and what life is kind of happening. And seeing that with students, close friends going through, whether it's high school or college together, and again, encouraging one another toward Christ-likeness. This is the disciple-making relationship is simply a relationship that is intentional around helping one another to grow in Christ. So a question would be, sort of, who are you sharing life with? Who are you sharing life with that's helping you to grow as a follower of Jesus Christ, as a Christian parent, as a Christian spouse, as a person in business, an employer, an employee who's trying to follow Christ? Who is helping you outside of a classroom to understand what that looks like? Howard Hendricks, longtime professor at Dallas Theological Seminary, used to say that every person should have a Paul, a Barnabas, and a Timothy in their life. He goes on and describes them. He says, a Paul is someone older who's willing to mentor you, to build into your life. Not smarter or more gifted, but somebody who's been down the road a little further. Somebody willing to share everything he's learned in the laboratory of life. Someone whose faith you may want to imitate. A Barnabas is a friend, someone who loves you but is not necessarily impressed by you. Somebody to whom you can be accountable. Somebody who's willing to keep you honest, willing to say, hey, you've been neglecting your spouse and don't try to deny it. A Timothy is a younger person in whose life you are building. For a model, you can read 1 and 2 Timothy. Here was Paul, the quintessential mentor, building into the life of his protege, affirming, encouraging, teaching, correcting, directing, and praying. Making disciples simply requires that both people are willing to open their lives to one another, to learn from one another, to grow in Christ together. J.D. Greer describes disciple-making this way. He says, disciple-making means teaching others to read the Bible the way you read it, to pray the way you pray, to tell people about Jesus the way that you do. If you have Christian habits in your life worth imitating, you can be a disciple-maker. It doesn't require years of training. You just teach others to follow Christ as you also follow him. It's not rocket science. It doesn't require a lot of extra training or work or effort. It's sharing in relationship as I follow Jesus Christ. Disciple making requires gentleness. It requires openness. it can also require sacrifice. Disciple making also happens with sacrifice. Look at verse 9. Paul says, "You remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaimed to you the gospel of God." Now, we mentioned earlier that this is probably specifically referring to the practice that Paul had of not requiring payment sort of for his services, at least from the people that he was at that time working with. Paul would often work a regular job, as a tent maker while he was in various cities carrying on the ministry of the gospel. Sometimes, like when he was in Corinth, he would receive maybe a gift from a previous church. In fact, this church in Thessalonica and Philippi, the Macedonian churches, sent a gift to Paul so that he could spend more time doing the work of the teaching the gospel and not as much time on his tent making. But he reminds them that while he was with them, he wasn't depending upon them. He wasn't a burden to them. He wasn't, again, requiring payment for his services. They could not accuse Paul of being a con man or someone peddling his teaching for money, but rather he was there because he knew that they needed to hear the gospel. He was there. There were people there that had not yet heard the truth about Jesus Christ, and he was willing to make whatever sacrifices were necessary in order to see that happen. Sometimes, because disciple making happens in the midst of life, not always in a classroom, it's not always convenient to be in those kinds of relationships. Right, that when life is happening and when someone is in need, there may be a phone call, there may be a visit that happens that doesn't happen on your schedule and your time frame, and it can mean putting aside other things perhaps that we might spend time doing because we want to invest in the lives of people. Some of the most important conversations I've had. In fact, most of the important conversations that I've had don't happen on Sunday morning. Many of them don't happen in my office during the week. They happen in other times and in other places, maybe in a hospital, maybe in a person's home. It might be dropping by to drop something off and get to talking at somebody's office where they work. Disciple making doesn't just happen on our schedule. And so at times, it requires giving up other things or sacrificing time or giving of ourselves in ways that maybe we're a little uncomfortable or nervous, right? Even just talking about this idea of openness and opening up our lives can cause someone to feel a little bit uneasy, especially in a culture where we try to be so private. Disciple making happens with sacrifice. Disciple making happens with gentleness. It happens with openness. And finally, disciple-making happens with exhortation. Up until verse 11, Paul has not really mentioned anything about the teaching that he had sort of had with the people there in Thessalonica. He's been talking about the relationship. He's been talking about the example of his own life. He's been talking about the ways that he shared life with them. But in verses 11 and 12, we get to some of the instruction that he gave. He says, "For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory." So there are three words that Paul uses there. Kind of sounds a little bit repetitive. There is a little bit of nuance to each one of them. He begins with the word exhorted, which is this idea of urging someone, sort of almost pleading with that person to do something. And so in this case, to live in a manner worthy of God, he urges the church, the people there, to do so. It says that he encouraged, and the word there has this connotation of persuading. So he not only was urging them, but he was trying to persuade them that this is what is best, this is what is good, this is what is right, to live in this way, to follow Christ and to live according to his principles and precepts. And then finally, to charge is sort of to insist, right? That he didn't sort of compromise that part of his message. He said, this is really how it's supposed to be, and this is the way you need to live. You cannot continue to live as you did before you put your faith in Jesus Christ. In fact, that's an important thing for us to recognize is that this is a letter written to the church, to believers. Paul wasn't making this kind of an insistence on someone who had never understood the gospel, who had never placed their faith in Christ. You can't expect a non-believer to act and to live like a believer, like a follower of Christ. But when a person has professed faith in Christ, then Paul says, this is how we are to live. And he compares this teaching and the way he's instructed them as that relationship of a father to a child. Right, it was the father's role to set sort of that standard, to set the expectation, to teach and to instruct and to make sure that his children grow in this way and live in this way. I've had the opportunity over years in coaching and ministry to be involved in the lives of a lot of young people. And this is a challenge for me, this passage, because while I will say, and many of those young people that I've been involved with in ministry are still very dear to me, and I keep track of how they're doing and pray for them regularly, I can say that the desire as a father with a child and the level of affection and responsibility and influence and all of those things are different in that relationship. And yet Paul says, for him, it was the same. A desire to see the people in this church living according to God's word, living in a way that is worthy of God, who has called them into his own kingdom and glory. Right? That's the call. That's the charge. That's the instruction. And Paul is going to continue to spell out for them what that looks like as we go on in our study of 1 Thessalonians. Well, I started off talking about this relationship I had with my campus pastor. And I can honestly say I don't think I can remember a single message that he preached in the 2 years I was involved with that ministry. And I'll say this, he did my wedding, and I don't think I can remember what he preached at my wedding. But I do remember the relationship I had with him. I remember the things about his life that I still try at times to emulate. It was 2 years that was pivotal in my own life, in the direction that God has taken me and the kind of ministry that I've had over the last 20 plus years. And again, it wasn't as a result of a message, but it was a relationship of leading me in Christ-likeness to live a life worthy of God, who has called me according to his own kingdom, into his own kingdom and glory. Disciple making happens through relationships, through gentleness, through openness, through sacrifice, and through exhortation. You don't have to be a pastor. You don't have to be a Sunday school teacher. You don't have to have any special training. If you are following Christ, you can help someone else to grow in their relationship with Christ as well. You can be a part of God's disciple-making effort through his church, the body of Christ. Let's pray. God, we thank you for this reminder, Lord, that what you have called us to is not beyond our grasp. That through your Spirit that dwells in us, and as we follow the example of Jesus Christ, God, we have the opportunity, again, the privilege, to help others to grow as well. Lord, to be disciples who make disciples, who make disciples. Lord, thank you for the reminders from Paul of the kind of relationship that requires. And Lord, I pray that each one of us would desire in our own lives to have those same qualities be true in us. Lord, help us as individuals and especially as a body of Christ to be effective in growing and making disciples. In Jesus Christ's name we'll pray. Amen. Would you stand with me as we